Well, good morning. Let's stand together as we open this morning with Oh Happy Day.
Greatest day in history. Death is beaten, you have rescued.
Now, if you just sang that song and you have no idea, you're like, I don't understand why it's such a happy day, then this morning, I hope you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you'll know why it's such a happy day to know that we are forever changed. This morning, our message, we're going to look at the gifts that God gives to us. And Ephesians is great because God chose us. And when God chose us, he said, all right, I chose you so that you can do good works. And then beyond that, he gives to us these great promises. And then when he gives us these promises, he says, I got gifts I'm going to give you. And I'm excited to talk about these gifts that God gives to us. And every single one of us have these gifts. And so I'm excited about this morning. And let's take our bulletins. We have a few announcements to go through. First of all, if you have a key to the church and you know the access to get in the alarm codes are changing, okay? The old alarm code won't work anymore as of February 1st. So you need to get hold of the church office. You can call Cheryl, and you can get a new personalized. Isn't that awesome? Personalized alarm code. And because of February 1st, the old one won't work anymore. So just want to make sure that we get that announcement out there. Right now, we are accepting quotes for snow plowing. We have 90,000 square feet of parking lot that need to be plowed. And so if you know somebody that would give us a great deal, then let myself know or Ray Berry, because or if you have a plow on the front of your truck and you are just itching to get out early on Sunday mornings, then let us know. Also, if you signed up to be a snow removal volunteer, there is a schedule out at the Welcome Center. Please pick up one of those schedules so you know when you will be called upon, and then pray really hard that it doesn't snow on those days. Today, after the service, we have our church holiday potluck, and so I want to encourage everyone to stay. The church is providing the ham, so even if you forgot to bring something, I'm sure that there will be plenty of food, and it's a great, we're just going to have a good time of fellowship, and so that allows me to preach longer.
What?
Wow. I was looking for a lot of amens there. But anyway, we'd like to encourage you to stay for the dinner after. It is a great time just to be with your church family and get to know some people that you may not know very well. We have a Christmas Eve service at 7 p.m., and if you have to ask what day the Christmas Eve service is, look on your calendar. It will tell you, but it's at 7 p.m., and then we have special Christmas Day, because Christmas Day is on a Sunday. There will be no Sunday school that morning on Christmas Day, okay? So families, go ahead and do whatever you do in the mornings regularly. But then Christmas Day, we have our church service. We have some special things planned. And if you would like to be part of special things that are planned on Christmas Day, see me and we'll try to get you scheduled in to be part of that great service. And then New Year's. I am really excited about our theme for 2017, okay? And so our theme is going to be announced on New Year's Day. So I want to get you excited about that. Actually, if you would like to pre-order T-shirts for our theme, I'm serious, all right? I am so excited about it. We're going to have T-shirts made up about it, all right? Last year we gave you driver's licenses that said it's your time to thrive, okay? You had a license to thrive. Well, next year, come on January 1st, and you'll find out. All right, the Secret Sisters have their reveal dinner on December 16th at 6 p.m., and then the ladies also have an ornament exchange and dinner tomorrow, and that is at Chili's on Westnage and Portage. It's at 6 p.m. Please keep the ornaments under $10, and today's the last day to sign up for that. So ladies, make sure that you can be part of that fun day. There's an LAC Christmas dinner coming up. Just a lot of things going on. Yesterday we did our first upward evaluation, and right now I think we have 106 kids registered for upward. Okay, we're expecting several more, and so if you can help with the registrations next week, we could sure use the help. You could see Pete Pollard, and Pete will. He'll get you organized where you can fit in to help. It's from 9 a.m. to 11 a.m., and it goes really fast because there's a lot of kids coming through, and so it goes well, and it's just a good opportunity for you to serve the Lord and running a stopwatch and counting to 7, I think, is the highest anybody had to count to yesterday. So, all right, youth activity for the for our youth group, December 18th is your Christmas party, and then also you have a lock-in on December 30th through 31st. Keep those things in mind. There are the youth group and Awana are joining forces to adopt a family for Christmas. And so if you would like to participate in adopting the family, if you'd like to give towards that, then you can see either Nate or Kyla Penning or I think Liz Sager is the one from the Awana. Liz, yep, is that correct? Oh, good. All right. I remembered something correctly. So you can see Liz Sager or Nate and Kyla Penning, and they're going to kind of pool their resources and adopt a family for Christmas. All right, let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that we could start this morning by singing, Oh Happy Day, because it is a wonderful day to remember the day that I trusted you. Lord, that was it's the greatest day, because on that day I was given eternal life. And Lord, today as we look at more things that you give to us, the day that we trusted you, you gave us other things, and you develop in us more and wonderful gifts. And I pray that this morning our hearts would become full, understanding what those gifts are that you give. And at this time of year, Lord, as we're busy buying gifts and thinking about who we need to purchase for and all those things, I pray that as we reflect on the gift that you give and the wonderful many gifts that you give, that we would just understand that we need to focus in, especially this time of year, not on what we are receiving or even on what we are giving, but that we would focus most of all on what you have given to us. You're an awesome God. We are so privileged to be here and serve you this morning. So, Lord, we just lift up our lives to you, and we say thank you for allowing us to be your children. Bless this time, we pray now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take a moment and greet those around us. At this time, I'd like to ask the deacons to come forward to distribute the Lord's table. And if everyone could find their places.
Did you go see Dad?
No, I'm going to go after church. I wanted to this morning, but all right, I'm going to, as the deacons come forward to help distribute the Lord's table, I'm going to read a couple verses from Romans chapter 5. And if our deacons on the inside could hand that out to the rest of the deacons while I'm reading, that would be great. All right, Romans 5, and just going to read to you a few verses, but verse 8 says, "But God commendeth," or demonstrates, "his love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." In those two verses, Romans 5, verses 8 and 9, we see two sides to God. We see that God is love, right? So loving that while we were sinners, he sent Jesus Christ to die for us. But then the very next verse, we see that God is also a God of wrath. And the reason he demonstrated his love was so that we could be spared by the blood of Jesus from his wrath. I don't believe that it's God's desire to ever pour out his wrath on any person, because Jesus died for us. And then it says just a little bit later in Romans 5, it says in verse 14, it says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the likeness of Adam's sin, who is the figure of Jesus who is to come. And just like the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offenses of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the free gift. by the grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, it is abounded unto many. And not only as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For judgment came by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification of life. This is it's so cool when you read through Romans 5. It tells us God demonstrates his love by saying he doesn't want us to face his wrath, so Jesus shed his blood. Then it uses that physical, mental picture of Jesus' blood being shed for us, and it continually calls it a free gift. Now, I don't know of any other kind of gift, right? There shouldn't be any other kind of gift than the free gift. But this morning, what we get to remember is this free gift. And so, as we go to communion, I want you just to think in your life, have you ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you ever received that free gift? If you haven't received it, then don't take communion this morning. Instead, take some time to think about your life and call on the name of Jesus. Ask him to save you. Receive that free gift. And this morning, he will save you. And if you're here this morning and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've received that free gift. Remember that body that was broken. Remember the blood that was shed. And especially during this time of year with Christmas, we think about Jesus came, he was born, became human. God took on flesh. Well, that body that he was born into, he let that body be broken for us. And so as we remember what our Lord has done, let's take some time, reflect on our lives, and say, Lord, am I living worthy of your death? And if you're not living worthy of his death, then I want to just challenge you this morning. Confess your sin to the Lord. And as you confess your sin, he is faithful and just. He will forgive you of your sin, and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And after we've examined ourselves, confessed our sin, in First Corinthians 11, it says, let us eat and drink to remember the death of our Lord. Bob, could you ask a blessing on the bread? Thank you. night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the cup after supper, or he took the bread, first of all, and he broke the bread, and he said, "Take, eat in remembrance of me." Then Jesus took the cup, and this is how we remember his blood, his perfect, pure blood that was shed for our sins. And Caleb, could you ask a blessing on the fruit of the vine?
Dear Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for this time we could all get together. Lord, thank you for the sacrifice you made on the cross for our sins, Lord. Thank you for the gift you gave us all. Pray that you'd help us all as we examine this, Lord, that we could see everything you've done for us. And Lord, please forgive me for my sins. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new testament of my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And this morning we're going to stand together and let's sing, "O come all ye faithful, come let us adore him."
This happy morning, Jesus. all sing hallelujah. He alone is worthy. He alone is worthy. He alone is worthy. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. I am to worship, here I am to bow. Altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
We have the ushers come forward.
Let us pray. Lord in heaven, we come to you today to thank you. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to give back to you what you have blessed us with. Thank you for the opportunity to come together as a congregation and listen to the message that you have placed upon Thad's heart. As you placed that message upon Thad's heart, you did it because there is maybe somebody or some people in the audience or congregation that need to hear it. We ask that they hear, that they understand and they apply. And we ask that any other message that is in there, that everybody who it is for, that they hear, understand, and apply. Lord, we just ask for blessing on the church. We ask that our congregation grow beyond multitudes, and we just ask that the Upward program go very good this year and that we have lots of kids. And we want you to know that we love you, Lord. It's in your name, Jesus' name, that we pray. Amen.
As the natal star of the Messiah blazed in the heavens, miracles abounded on the earth. This night of angel choirs, rejoicing shepherds, a virgin birth, and worshiping kings would never be repeated. In the midst of the miraculous, the great mystery was unfolding. We observed who came among us, what events accompanied him. We knew the time and the place. What remains is a question that can only be answered from the very heart of God. The question, why? The answer would be unveiled for those who chose to look beyond the manger to a hill, not too far away, where the mystery of God's sacrifice would usher in greater clarity of the magnitude of God's love.
Just
Thank you, choir. Thank you, Paul. It's pretty awesome to think about how this time of year the whole world will focus in on a singular message. Okay, I know there's a lot of other things that people talk about, but people do still use the word Christmas, right? Christmas. And to think that God came to earth to humble himself to die. And we didn't even coordinate that song with the other singing, and look what God did. A consistent message, and that's what I hope that you put into your family during this time, is that Christ is the reason for all of this, and his coming to earth. Well, at this time, we'll dismiss the children to Children's Church, and let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. A lawyer was driving in his car, and he came to a stop sign, and he slowed down, looked to the left, looked to the right, saw that nobody was coming, and so he sped on through the stop sign. Police officer was waiting right around the corner and turned his lights on and pulled the lawyer over. Well, the lawyer, he was from the big city, and he thought, oh, I'm a smart guy. I'll get out of this. And so the policeman came over, and the policeman said, sir, do you know why I pulled you over? And the lawyer said, no, sir, I don't know. And the policeman said, well, you didn't stop at the stop sign. And the lawyer said, well, I know that you're just a policeman from the country, and you're not versed in the ways of the world like I am, a lawyer from the big city. And so here's what I'll do. I want to make a deal with you. If you can convince me that what I did is wrong, then I'll go ahead and comply with whatever ticket you want to give me. And the policeman said, well, sir, you didn't stop at the stop sign. All you did was slow down. And the lawyer said, right, prove to me the difference between stopping and slowing down. And the policeman said, okay, can you get out of the car, sir? And so the lawyer got out of the car. The policeman reached in and pulled out his club and started hitting the lawyer over and over and over again. And he said, okay, do you want me to slow down or stop? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. You say, what does that have to do with the message? Nothing. I just liked it. Ephesians 4, verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul as he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Okay, the vocation here, it is literally every single person who reads this needs to think about the job that you have been called to do, the work that you are employed in, and not just in the secular world, but what work does God want for you to do? Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. I'm just going to be honest with you. I used to hate this verse because it's got four of my most unliked words, okay? First unliked word, lowliness. Who likes to be lowly? Who likes to be meek? Long-suffering. I mean, I used to hate that word. Because you know what that means? You're going to suffer for a long time. All right? There's no good way to spin that word. And then forbearing one another. I mean, doesn't it just make your skin crawl to think that that's what we're called in our vocation to do? Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, the next three verses after this are going to show us where the unity is and how we can always be at peace with each other. That's pretty cool, right? If we all believe and hold to the things that the next three verses tell us, we can always hold to peace within the body. So, let's look here, verse 4. There is one body. Now, this is talking about our fellowship in Christ. There is one body. There's not a body of Islam, Mormon, the Church of Latter-day Saints, Hinduism. No, no, no. Those are all different bodies. There is one body. And that's in fellowship of Jesus Christ. And one spirit. There's only one spirit, it says here. There's not a spirit that says everybody in the whole world is the same. Okay, that's not the one spirit. The one spirit is there is one true spirit of God. And only one. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. We have a common hope. There is one body, one spirit, and one hope. That's pretty awesome. Here's our hope. Our hope is that someday we will be united with Jesus in heaven. That's the one hope. Look at verse 5 now. One Lord. Jesus Christ is the one Lord. There is no other Lord. And any other Lord is no Lord at all. There is one Lord. One faith. This isn't saying that all faiths are equal. It's saying that there is only one true faith. Because all faiths are not equal. There's only one path of faith, and that leads us to the truth. And that path of faith is found in Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is one faith, one baptism. All right, if you want to debate this with me later, that's okay. There is only one baptism. Okay? And that one baptism is the baptism that God has called us to in the Great Commission. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Let me just, two quick things about baptism. Number one, it's got to be after you're saved because the command is always get saved and then get baptized, all right? And so if you get baptized before you get saved, you didn't have the one baptism. The one baptism takes place after salvation. And then it's immersion. Anything else is just called getting wet, all right? Because baptism means immerse. There's one, if we're going to read this literally and read this in the context of how they would have read it back then, one immersion. Okay? That's what they would have read. One immersion. And then in verse 6, one God and Father of all. There's only one God. Now, it's we live in a world, there's actually a whole bunch of quote-unquote Christian leaders who have come together and said, well, Allah means God in Arabic, so Allah and God are one and the same. No, 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 no. Because the Allah that the Muslims worship is much different than the God that we worship. Because the God that we worship is Jesus Christ. Amen. And Jesus Christ is the Father. And the Father is the Spirit. There's one God and Father of all. Who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, that's not saying that everybody is saved. Paul's writing this to believers. So everybody who's saved, God the Father is in you. Last week we saw that Jesus is in your heart. This week we see God the Father is in you. Here's what happens at salvation. You get all of God. The fullness of God. What is the fullness of God? The complete Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit in you. Woo, that's awesome. This is what unites us. This is what brings us together. This is why we keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now look at verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. This will be our theme verse this morning. Verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Here's what that means. He died and he rose again so that he could give the gifts to us. He died and rose again. When he led the captivity captive, all those who were in the heart of the earth before Jesus, all those who were in the heart of the earth, there are two sides to the heart of the earth. There's paradise, Abraham's bosom, and there was hell, a place of fiery torment. When Jesus rose from the dead, he led the captivity captive. He freed them from the heart of the earth. Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Before Jesus rose again from the dead, there was no place in heaven created for the believer. But after Jesus rose again from the dead, now the believer goes to heaven. And so all those that were in the heart of the earth in paradise are now in heaven with God. He led the captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. We'll talk about these gifts more in just a moment. Look at verse 9. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? When Jesus died, he went to, some people say, he went to hell and he burned for our sin. No, he didn't. Psalm says that that the Lord would not allow or suffer the Holy One to see corruption. Jesus didn't go to hell. Jesus went to the lower parts of the earth. He went to paradise. And he preached salvation to the spirits there. And then when he rose, the spirits in the heart of the earth, they got to go to heaven, those who were on the believing side. Verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. That's him taking those who were in the heart of the earth and allowing them to be now in heaven. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. These are all offices and positions that Jesus gave. Are these the only things that he gave? No. These are offices and positions, examples of them that he gave. Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay? So, why did he give evangelists, pastors, teachers? He gave them so that the church could be built up and made stronger. Verse 13 tells us how long. Until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, some big words there. When you see that word measure, unto the measure, that word measure, it's actually a limited degree or unit. So we're all given a limited something here, all right? The stature refers to age or maturity. So unto the measure of the stature, we're all given a limited unit of degree that leads us to a certain amount of maturity. And until we reach the degree of maturity that God desires, he keeps giving it to us. So you know what that means? This is a lifelong process. He continues to give the measure, the amount, until we have reached the maturity that he desires for us. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. There are people out there that they are doing all they can to trick your mind, to trick your spirit into following something that sounds really close to Jesus, but it's just a little bit different. And he wants us to be mature so we're not carried around and deceived by that. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Here's what that tells us. Every part, every one of us gets a part of his gift. Okay? Put it real simply. Every one of us gets a part of the gift that he gives. Verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. That's every kind of perversion. To work all uncleanness with greediness. That's following after everything that will either darken or dirty their soul or their mind. But you, verse 20, have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Four simple truths to look at from this passage. Truth number one, everyone who is saved is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That's verse 7. Everyone who is saved is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. All right, that word grace, it means favor. We are given favor so we can live as we should. God gives us favor, okay? We've often been taught that we've been given favor so we get out of hell free card, right? Is that what we usually think about when we think of God's grace? I don't have to go to hell. No, he gives us grace, favor, so we can live as we should. Everyone who is saved is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That gift is a direct reference to the office, that the offices or the purposes of apostle, preacher, teacher, evangelist, those things that we saw. Okay? Everyone who is saved is given grace, favor, according to the measure of the gift, a purpose. God gives you a purpose. All of us have enough grace for the purpose that God has called us to accomplish. We've all been given enough grace, enough favor, to accomplish what he wants us to accomplish. And then there's this measure. Everyone who is saved is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Okay, the measure, it's a unit of measurement, literally, okay? I know I hate to use the word that I'm defining with the same word, okay? But it's a unit of measurement. It means that there's a specific amount. It's not an unlimited amount. It's not the same for every person. Every person gets enough of this measure. The same grace is not given to all, but to all is given enough to enable them to live as they ought. All of us are given enough grace and enough of it to live as we ought to live. So how does that play out? Well, verse 11, it tells us that we are gifted to serve in different roles. Only some people are mouthpieces. Only some people are leaders. Not everybody's an apostle. Not everybody's a pastor. Not everybody's a teacher. Okay? Those are some of the roles that God gives. But we are all given a role. We are given enough to fill our role as well. Don't ever think, well, God didn't give me enough to do what I need to do for him. No, 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 no. You're missing the point. God always gives you enough to do what he wants you to do. Always. So number two, second truth we need to see in this passage. God gifts us so that we may aid others in becoming complete. Serving each other, building each other up. Verse 12 shows us that. Listen, we are given these gifts so that others can be made complete. See, it's become so selfish when we think about the gifts that God gives. People think, well, I want the best gifts so I can be, you know, I can be the greatest. God doesn't give gifts for me. He gives gifts so we can build the body. And when we don't use what he gives us to build the body, then we are wasting his gift. He gives the gifts for the body. He doesn't give the gift so that you can stand there and go, I am so good. That's what bothers me the most about TV evangelists and some of that kind of garbage. Because a lot of times they try to say that the gifts that they have are for them. And it really bothers me to hear people talk about and say, well, God, he's gifted me with such and such, and oh, it's just me and him. I use it with him, and it's so good. No, God didn't give it to you for you. He gave it to you to build up the body. Truth number three, verses 13 and 14. The gift is in use until we are complete. See, the gift is from God for the benefit of the entire body. Each person is gifted inside the body of Christ. You're outside the body. You're outside of a church, a local church. You're not going to have any forum to use your gift. There are some people that they don't go to church and they say, well, I've got these gifts and I'm... No, you're not. The gifts are meant to be used within the body. And each person is put together within the body for the good of the body. So it talks about how God gives to every joint in the body to supply what will aid the body in becoming stronger. So when I was younger, I don't anymore because there's no need to anymore, but I used to work out a lot, okay? Because I had sports that I was playing. And so I worked out a lot. And I would be in that, I'd be in the weight room 5 days a week, and I ran. Every morning I'd get up and I'd put my headphones on and I would run down a mile to the church and then run back to my house a mile, and the last part was a steep climb, and I made my muscles and my tendons and my joints, I did that so they would grow stronger and stronger. And if my dad saw me doing curls, he would say, put that curling bar down. Those muscles are only to help the girls look at you. You need to do the muscles that are going to mean something. And so he had me do the clean and jerk where you picked it up off the ground and caught it here and then pushed it back up here. And so by the time I got out of high school, I could clean and jerk 225 pounds. And I didn't know what that was doing exactly for me, but then I got to college. And I wasn't playing against guys my size. I was playing against football against guys a lot bigger than me. And so I remember going up against a guy that was 325 pounds and having to fight him off in a block. And I hit into him in that same motion that I would use to lift the weights. It came in, and I got right up under his pads, and I got underneath of him, and I put this 350-pound guy right on his back. And I remember thinking, this is awesome, and stepping right on his chest as I tackled the running back and going, yes, because all of the work to get the joints and to get the muscles and to get everything exactly tuned as I needed it to be tuned so I could be effective on the field, it all came together and it was beautiful. Now, in the body of Christ, he supplies to each one of us the ability to build those muscles. So every joint and every tendon within the body of Christ, it works in sync. And as every part of us works the way that God wants us to, we can tackle the giants. We can take on the problems. And together, we build each other up. And so I always had ankle issues in high school. And so when I got to college, I wore high tops, and I would get it taped up inside and outside of my shoe every game. And every once in a while, I would still sprain the ankle. So you know what? I would work harder on that. And so my coach knew that I had trouble cutting to the right because I have my right ankle was always hurting. And so we worked some things out on the defense so the other players would help me where I wasn't as strong. Because every part of the body works together in the unity to accomplish what God wants. And he wants every single one of us to be strong. And he gifts to each one of us an ability to be a part of this awesome organism called the church. And when we build each other up and we lift each other up and when we use the gift that God gives, and yes, he gifts some people more than he gifts others because some people couldn't handle anymore and some people can handle a whole lot more. And you say, well, that's not fair. Oh, it is fair. Because you are only asked to do what God calls you to do. But don't shrink your service for God. Don't miss out on living up to what he's called you to do. Third truth that we need to find in this passage. The fourth truth. The gift is in use until we are complete. Verses 13 and 14. The gift is in use until we are complete. The gift is from God for the benefit of the body. Each person is gifted inside the body. Each person is put together within the body for the good of the body. And here's what happens, verses 17 through 19 and verse 22. The gift allows us to put off our old life. This is awesome. All the old life, all the old struggles, all the things in life that kept us from serving God faithfully, all the weights, all the things that would drag us down, the old man. How many of us, you can just think in your life and go, I remember the old man. Can anybody remember the old man in your life? All right. Part of what happens when you're saved, you get this gift. This is part of the gift of God. You're able now to put off the old man. I had a friend, every time he would preach, he'd say, tell the same story. You've probably heard it, okay? An Indian chief, he was talking to his tribe, and he said, I have two cats inside of me. One is good and one is bad, and they're always trying to win. And the one that I feed is the one that wins. Well, it's the truth in life that we all have an old man and a new man, those of us who are saved. And you know what? We got to put that old man off. I wish at salvation that the old man was dead. He is dead. He is crucified. But somehow we keep pulling him back into our life. We're going, yeah, I need this old man put on. And part of the gift of Christ is that he allows us to put off the old man. And then verses 21 and verses 23 through 24, the gift allows us to put on the new life. So he gives us enough of his grace, enough of the gift to put off the old and to put on the new. I had this t-shirt that I used to wear. It was a cut-off t-shirt. I wore it all through college when I would practice football, all right? And that was my lucky t-shirt, okay? And it had the college name across it, and it was blue, had holes everywhere in it. But I liked to wear that shirt. And so when I worked out, I would wear it. When I would practice, I would wear it. But, you know, after I wore it, I had to shower. I had to take a shower because just wearing the shirt would get me dirty. But I had to wash the shirt, too, right? Well, eventually, when I was done playing ball, Rachel looked at me and she's like, why do you still have the shirt? Well, it's all the good memories, you know, wearing the shirt. Yeah. Thaddeus, even though I wash it, it stands up. It's stiff as a board. I'll buy you another shirt. No, but no shirt will ever mean as much to me as this shirt. And she's like, I'll buy you 10 shirts. Put on the new shirt. And I remember the sad day where we put that shirt into the burn barrel and lit it. And it, and I put on the new shirt. Even though maybe some of us have enjoyed what the old man brought to our life, we need the new. We need the new life that Jesus Christ brings. In fact, read with me here in verse 21. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth in Jesus Christ, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and, here's the key word, true holiness. God doesn't ask you to fake holiness. God doesn't ask you to go out and you try to do this thing and try to figure. No, part of what he gifts us to put on is true holiness. Last week I told you you're saints, right? And some of you were disappointed because your spouse won't call you saint so-and-so. Today I want to tell you that in Jesus Christ, you are holy. Not holy like, you know, holy something or other, you know, the holy Catholic or the holy mother or the holy virgin. No, not holy like that, because none of that's holy. You are given true holiness because in the eyes of God, your sin is buried under the blood of Jesus, covered, washed, removed. All right, number four. I'm out of time this morning. But we're having dinner, so we can go a little bit longer. The gift that God gives us turns the key so that we can accomplish verse 32. Let's read verse 32, because this is an awesome verse. It says, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Here's how the gift, what it does, it gives us a key. Have you ever heard that, what do we usually call Ephesians 4:32? The golden rule, right? Some people call it the key to Christian living. Here's what this gift that God puts into us, that Jesus Christ gives to us. We open the door of kindness in our lives. Start off by saying that I hated those words, you know, meekness and humility and long suffering and forbearing. But you know what honestly happens in our lives? When Christ comes into our life, he gifts us, and he gives it this key where we can open the door of kindness. We open the door of tender heartedness. You ever meet somebody and you go, man, that person just has a tender heart? And then you meet some people and you're like, man, that person's got a hard heart. Part of the gift that God gives to you, that Jesus Christ gives to you, is that you're able to stick this key into the door of your heart and unlock the door of tenderheartedness. And we can open the door of forgiving others. We don't always want to forgive others, but we can. It's available to us. But then also, the gift turns the key in our life so that we can accept being forgiven. See, some of us, we have an easier time forgiving others than we do accepting forgiveness from God. Because I'll tell you, that old man leaves scars, doesn't he? That old man leaves a scent, a stench that's really hard to get off. And sometimes we don't forgive ourselves for that old man. I mean, let me just tell you about the grace of God. He will give you the grace to receive his forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If Christ has forgiven you, why do you think you're better than Christ where you can't forgive yourself? If Christ has forgiven you, why do you think that you are on a higher standard than Jesus, where if he forgives you, you can't forgive you? Let me tell you something today. Receive the forgiveness of Jesus. Rachel and I used to live up in Waterford, Michigan. We were at a church there that it was only 5 years old. We got to get there into year two of its existence. And the church, it grew right away. There was about 250 people after 3 years, and then in years four and five, we were getting close to 300. We ran multiple services. It was really cool. Thank God was just so good, and things were going great. And a lot of the things that we talked about in this passage were just springing to life in that church all the time. It was incredible. Well, then a division happened between the pastor and one of the deacons. Their wives did a Bible study together. One of the ladies wanted to pray, and the other lady said, no, I'm going to pray. And she didn't let the other lady pray, and they got in a fight. And I'm going, if you're going to fight about something, don't fight about that. The contention got so bitter between the two ladies that their husbands got involved. A shouting match happened. 2 weeks later, the pastor came to my house. I was the assistant pastor. And he said, I'm resigning. I'm moving to New Hampshire. I got another church there. And I'm like, what? And he told me. And I said, okay. I said, I love you. And I did. To this day, I love the man. I still call him. I still go see him. He's now moved back to Grand Rapids. And he's a great man. And I said, you know what? Before you go, you got to make things right with this other guy. I said, because if you and he don't make things right, then there's just going to be this undealt with sin in our body. And our body is going to rot. And he said, I'll forgive him if he asks for it. And I said, can you ask him for forgiveness for what you've done in your part? He goes, no, I can't do it. So I went to the other man's house. Now, this other man, he in his early life had opened 7 manufacturing plants for GM. He was very wealthy. I got to his house, and he invited me in, and we sat out on his porch, third story overlooking 150 acres of an elk preserve that was his backyard. And people would pay $5,000 to hunt in his backyard to kill these elk. And so we're sitting there, and he's got the feeder right below us, and his secretary ran out and grabbed us some Starbucks, and we're sitting out there. And I looked at him. I said, you need to call the pastor before he leaves, and you need to ask for forgiveness. And he said, I will, as soon as he tells me that he's sorry. And I said, no, you've got to do this all on your own. Because for you, I said, this church is falling apart. I had a couple of the other deacons came to me, and they said, next Sunday we're putting a padlock on the door. This is the end of the church. In 6 weeks' time, the church went from this healthy, vibrant, people getting saved and God doing all these wonderful things to a church where they're ready to put the padlock on the door. They were going to give me a check for 6 months' severance. And they said, go find another place. And I'm like, how can this be? And I begged with both men. And you know what? To this day, neither one of those men have communicated. To this day, there's unforgiveness. And the church almost fell apart. It went down to about 75 people. It was struggling. I met with some of the deacons. I said, we can't put a padlock on the door. And they said, well, we're leaving. I said, well, I'm going to preach next Sunday. well, you go ahead, you're going to be by yourself. And I wasn't. There were about 75 people that showed up. And you know what we had to do? We had to try to build back. You know what it's a lot harder to do in a church? It's a lot harder to build back into it than it is to just keep the wrong out of it. They don't meet in that church anymore. They combined with another church and moved. It's done. And I think about that. It all started because the gift that God gave to two men who I have so much respect for were too proud. They didn't have the humility, the meekness, the long-suffering, or the forbearance. They were too proud to allow the gift of Christ to turn that key in their life to forgive. And so I want to encourage you today, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you're a God that gives to us exactly what we need to be successful in living for you. And Lord, as we get ready to go off and have a great dinner and great fellowship and decorate around the church, I pray that before we get into all of that, that we would just take a couple moments. And then in our hearts and in our minds and our souls, we will give you our true worship. That, Lord, right now we would just say, Lord, I want to be who you want me to be. I want to exhibit what you want me to exhibit. You've already gifted us with the exact amount that we need, each one of us, to live out our faith for you. And so, Lord, for those of us who aren't living out our faith, I pray that you would slap us upside the head right now. That you would help us to fall before your grace and say, God, forgive me. And then, Lord, I pray that we would receive your forgiveness and watch as you unlock all these great things in our lives. And Lord, if anyone here has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that in the quietness of the moments right now, they would just call out to you and say, Lord God, please save me. And Lord, you will. We ask for your stamp of approval on the way that we respond during this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to be standing here up the front as we sing. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, or maybe during communion you did, or maybe just now as I was praying, we'd love to hear about it. Or if you haven't trusted him and you want to talk about it, love to talk to you about it. But don't leave today without trusting Christ. He gives you the best gifts. And if you are a Christian here this morning, it may be something that was in the passage, spoke to you, allow God to do a wonderful work in your heart today. Let's stand together as we sing.
When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. we can forth. All I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I have made it, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you, Jesus.
I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Lord, bless our food as well. Have a great time of fellowship. The Lord bless you. Have a great week.